I want to begin in Ephesians 3. So I went back and listened to the class. For some reason I skipped these couple verses that were on your lesson. A couple questions that we had there as well. So go back to just above the Holy Spirit convicting the world. Those verses on Revelation, just above that are some verses about Ephesians chapter 3. So if you'll open to Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 5, and look at those two verses, verse 5 and verse 6. You can see at the end of verse 4, he's talking about the mystery of Christ. And he said in verse 5, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. To be specific, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, fellow members of the body, fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. So the fact that the gospel was for men of all races, all cultures, was not understood, but the apostles of the New Testament understood it, and he tells you why they understood it and why they're preaching it in verse 5. He said it was revealed to them. And so our question is, how did Paul say the gospel was made known to men? Verse 5 and 6. How did he say it was made known? By revelation of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit revealed it. Did the Holy Spirit, now read that verse carefully. Did the Holy Spirit reveal it to the Ephesian readers according to those two verses? Revealed it to the apostles and prophets. It doesn't say the Holy Spirit entered their hearts and revealed it to them. Well, then, that leaves a gap. The Holy Spirit revealed it to the apostles and prophets. How are the Ephesians supposed to know it? Now we back up to verse 1 through 5. Let's go back up to verse 1. And so our question is, how were the Ephesians to come to an understanding of what the Holy Spirit revealed about the gospel? And verse 1 through 5 explains that. For this reason, I, Paul, now note the pronouns as you read. When we study, it's very important to pay attention not only to nouns, but pronouns. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you, Gentiles. So immediately in verse 1, he's making a difference in himself and the Ephesians, I and you. Verse 2, if indeed you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace, which was given to me for you. Stop with me just a moment. In chapter 2, verse 8, just look on the other page of your Bible there, is a very famous passage. Many people are familiar with this passage. By grace you have been saved through faith. Chapter 3, verse 2 says, talks about the stewardship of God's grace. Does the stewardship of God's grace refer to what Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8 is talking about when it says, by grace you have been saved? Is the stewardship something that was given to the Ephesians? No, it isn't. And so Paul was made a steward, entrusted with this, along with the other apostles, of God's grace, the message of God's grace, which was given to me, note the pronoun, for you. That by revelation there was made known to me, the mystery. Stop with me just a moment. If you're familiar with Calvinism and many of the beliefs in the religious world today about the Holy Spirit, how does someone come to know about Christ's grace for all men? How do they come to know about that? Holy Spirit directly reveals it to them, brings it to their heart. But look what he's writing here. He says, by referring to this, so he said, verse 3, by revelation there was made known to me the mystery, not to you. What did he do? I wrote it before in brief. Now, by referring to this, this which he wrote, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ. So important lessons here. One, the importance of reading the Bible, not depending on subjective feelings or mysterious experiences. Two, learning how to interpret the Bible correctly. So you read what Paul wrote, but we must interpret it correctly. In this very passage, if we do not note the pronouns, we could draw some wrong conclusions. So it's a very important passage. It also tells you that, contrary to what people tell you, they say, I can't understand the Bible. This verse says you can. You can understand God's purpose in Christ Jesus. You can understand that much. Yes, there's some difficult parts. But you can understand God's plan for salvation. He said, when you read, you can understand. All right, so a great passage for all of our life, but certainly in confronting the errors that are taught about the Holy Spirit and what he has to do with us coming to understand the gospel of Christ and obey it. All right, go down now to John 16, 1 through 15 on your lesson. At the end of our class, we were reading from this man-made document, but it's at the foundation of religious views, the Westminster Confession of Faith, Presbyterian manual, but it's also duplicated in other church manuals and preached widely and taught in seminaries. So we were reading from that at the conclusion of our class last week, and I want to start here in John chapter 16. So if you'll open your Bibles to John chapter 16, we ask a question here. What promise is Jesus making about the Holy Spirit? If you look at verse 7, 8, and 13, there your answer. What promise is he making? He's going to send the Holy Spirit. In verse 7, he said, I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you, but if I go, I will send him to you. In verse 8, when he comes. So here's a promise, he's going to send the Holy Spirit to the apostles. And you see in verse 8 why he's going to send him. He's going to convict the world. The word convict means prove wrong. He's going to prove the world wrong about sin, righteousness, and judgment. He goes on to develop that further. The idea of Christ's role in removing sin and providing men righteousness. But be that as it may, the Holy Spirit's going to convict the world concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment. And in verse 13, what's he going to do? So he says, when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. These two verses, the Holy Spirit will come, and he will convict the world, and he will guide you into all the truth. Here's a key question. Who was he making the promise to? Who does the you refer to? So that's our question number two here. So who does the you refer to, and how would you prove that your answer is in the text?
The apostles.
The apostles. How do you know it's the apostles?
Go back to the start of the conversation Jesus had with them in verse 13, chapter 13, and you follow and trace the
pronouns. That's right. If you start back in 13... this is the beginning of this night with his apostles, preparing them for their mission and his leaving. He's going to be crucified. He's leaving this meeting. He's going to be arrested that night. He's going to be crucified the next day. But you'll see if you go back to chapter 13, and if you read the 13 through 16, it forms a unit. You can see in verse 13, this is before the feast of the Passover, but he's with his own and during supper, verse 2. So he's with his own, that is, the apostles. That's very clear as you keep on reading. If you look in chapter 14 and verse 26, so here's some verses to remember. And by the way, if it's not clear that that's the apostles in John 13, hold your finger there and go to Luke 22. Look at Luke chapter 22. So we have the synoptic gospels. They take a similar view of events, and sometimes it's helpful to compare them. Now note in chapter 22, and you can see that it's spelled out for us very clear in verse 14. When the hour had come, he reclined at the table and the apostles with him. So in your margin over there on John 13:1, you might write Luke 22:14. That tells you exactly who that is. But there's some more data right here in these chapters, chapter 13 through 16. In chapter 14, in verse 26, we have that word you. Now, if you're tracing it all the way through, you're going to have them a number of times all through these chapters, the little word you. Very good thing to note. If you do Bible marking, to mark all those yous, one color. But look in chapter 14, 26. Well, let me start in 14, 25. How many of you have had time with Jesus personally? Nobody? Look at verse 25. I have spoken to you while abiding with you. Whoever this you is, he spent some time with them, talking to them. It's not just a feeling of his presence. I was with you, talking to you. Now, verse 26. When the helper of the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things. That's another verse similar to 16:13. He'll guide you into all the truth. But who's the you is the question. Read the rest of the verse. He'll bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. Is that anybody alive today? No. That you is not you. And so we have this great promise that we're reading about in chapter 16 about the Holy Spirit. Jesus promised, I'm going to send him. I'm going to send him to you. And he'll convict the world. He's going to prove the world wrong about me and glorify me, verse 14. And he's going to guide you into all the truth. That's how he's going to prove the world wrong about me, verse 13. All right, so now look at chapter 15, verse 27. You will testify also. Now, test, you heard me say witness, bear witness. People talk about witnessing for Jesus today. We cannot witness for Jesus like this text is talking about. Note the rest of the verse. People are very fond of finding some Bible phrase, capturing it and using it to justify their views or what they say. Probably that's because they've heard preachers do it. You hear a preacher, whether me or anybody else, always weigh what they say in the light of the context. And look at this verse. You will testify because why? You have been with me from the beginning. That you is no you today. Nobody alive today has been with Jesus from the beginning of his ministry. Look at chapter 16, verse 2. They will make you outcast from the synagogue. Probably the person you'll be talking to has never been part of a synagogue. Synagogue's a Jewish church, if you please. They'll cast you out of the synagogue. There's more. Everyone who kills you will think it's offering service to God. Whoever this you is, those people who oppose Christ will want to kill you. You can see that this you is not talking about just generally everybody. Not talking about people today. Does it have any, somebody might say, well, are you saying this has no value to us? No, I am not saying that. This passage is extremely important. We prayed with Mark about it a while ago. Because of the work of the Holy Spirit, that's what this lesson is about. The work of the Holy Spirit in Revelation is why we can know that those who oppose Christ are wrong, and that what he said about himself is true, and therefore we can be confident that we ought to, verse 14, glorify Jesus. So this passage is critical. I don't have to depend on a fisherman named Peter, a tax collector named Matthew, a doctor named Luke that I never met that lived 2,000 years ago. Those men were guided by the Holy Spirit. Luke wasn't an apostle, but he was a prophet. And the way men got to be prophets is the Holy Spirit, the apostles laid their hand on them, and they received the power to know and reveal the truth. So, when you get down to verse 8, he'll convict the world. If convict means prove wrong, who is the world then? The world of unbelievers. And he's going to prove the world of unbelievers wrong in what they say about Jesus. You remember, there were those who said Jesus was insane. There were those who said he had a demon. All kinds of things about him. Said he was blaspheming when he claimed to be equal with the Father. The Holy Spirit is going to prove the world wrong. All right? Now when you get down to verse 12, you have this you again. I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. Again, that's not anybody living today. When he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he'll guide you. It's the same you that you've been reading about. Do I believe the Holy Spirit came to certain men and guided them into all the truth? Yes, I do. My faith is contingent on that. But it's not anybody living today. But if he guided them into all the truth, give me a verse that shows how I'm to know what he revealed to them. Everybody in this room ought to be able to give me a verse. That's right. We just read it, Ephesians chapter 3. He said, it was revealed to me. I wrote it down. You read it. And you can know what was revealed to me. So there you have it. There's that chain. And so, very important that we understand these passages. Okay, we have here on your lesson another question. Parallel verse 13 with verse 8. Again, I don't know if you do marking in your Bible, but if you do, it's an interesting parallel in these two verses. Very helpful in studying about the Holy Spirit and Jesus' promise here. By the way, in these chapters, 13, 14, 15, 16, the phrase, baptism in the Holy Spirit, is not mentioned. Yes, sir?
You know, it talks of baptism. We get to this part in 16, and it will, you know, make you outcast from the synagogue. They'll say, well, churches are the same thing, you know? It's how they reason these things away that, you know, that takes you back sometimes.
All right. First of all, that's incorrect. A church and a synagogue is not the same thing. At least a church that proclaims faith in Christ is obviously not that, because they're killing people who say they believe in Christ. So you might ask, oh, does the church you're a member of kill people who believe in Christ? Because the people in this synagogue will try to kill you. Oh, no, well, no, that, yeah. No, it's not that. Secondly, he says they're going to try to kill you. Is that true of the church you're talking about? They're going to try to kill me when I believe in Jesus? So, good thing that Alex brought up, because this is an effort to dodge this. Say, well, church and synagogue are all the same thing. No, it's not. Now, you could call a synagogue a church, because all the word church means is a group of people. But a synagogue of Jews here is under consideration who denied Jesus being the Christ. That's clear. Okay. And if you read the rest of these chapters, you see that chapter 16 where he talks about they're going to persecute you just like they persecuted me. But nevertheless, well, chapter 15, 20, and then he'll talk about further at the end of chapter 16 about the tribulation they're going to face. But nevertheless, so he's going to guide you all into all the truth. And we talk about John chapter 16 and what this passage means about the apostles receiving the Holy Spirit and Holy Spirit empowering them to convict the world. What is the best way to interpret a passage like this? Is it to get the right commentary, one written by brethren? What? Well, okay, in the context, but what else can we do?
Look at their, look at the gospel accounts.
That's right. Look at the fulfillment of it. Look at the fulfillment of the promise. He said, I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit. He's going to convict the world. He's going to guide you into all the truth. All right. So, we have on your lesson some verses here. We said the best interpretation of Jesus' promise recorded in John 16 is to see the record of that played out. What's the next book in your Bible called? Acts of the Apostles. How about that? And it's them carrying out the very mission that he's talking about here. So let's go to Acts chapter 2. So here we are in Acts chapter 2, verse 4. Now, we're going to talk about this phrase more, if the Lord is willing, in a later class. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. That does not mean they were baptized with the Holy Spirit. We'll talk about that. I was brought up on that teaching, but that phrase does not necessitate that conclusion. They were baptized in the Holy Spirit, and I know it for two reasons. I know it because Jesus promised it, number one. And I know it because if I understand what that is, they demonstrated it. But not because of this verse that says they were filled with the Holy Spirit. Filled with the Holy Spirit is not the equivalent of baptized with the Holy Spirit. We'll demonstrate that further in our studies. Not tonight, but later. Nevertheless, in verse 4, they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit enabled them to do what? To speak in other languages. All right? Go down to verse 14. Peter, taking his stand with the 11, raised his voice, and what did he do? Did he say, y'all run around the temple area, jump up and shout, come down to the altar and pray? He began preaching, teaching. Now, what kind of people were these? Well, look in verse 23. Verse 23, these are the people that opposed Jesus as the Christ. They had him crucified. Were they right? No. Peter's going to prove them wrong. What's the word for that?
Convict.
He's going to convict the world. All right? The world of unbelievers that he's preaching to. How is he going to prove them wrong? Did he pray for some kind of, y'all just wait, it's going to happen? No, he presented rational lines of evidence. First, the miracles that they saw Jesus work, the empty tomb, the resurrection from the grave, the things that had happened that day, and Old Testament prophecy. And he presented the rational lines of evidence. Okay, so in verse 22, men of Israel listened to these words. So listen. Now, what is the Spirit going to do? Empower them to convict the world. How do you know Peter's speaking by the Spirit? First of all, there's that verse 4, but there's something else. Look at verse 39. The promise is for you and for your children and all who are far off. Who's the far off?
Gentile.
The Gentile. Did Peter know that?
No.
He's preaching things he did not personally know. How could he do that? Holy Spirit's guiding him into all the truth. That's how. But nevertheless, he presents these evidences. Now look at what happens in verse 36. He said, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God hath made him both Lord and Christ, as Jesus whom you crucified. In other words, you are wrong about Jesus. When they heard this, they were pierced in their heart. Did they have some feelings of guilt? No doubt. Did they feel a great weight fell upon them? No doubt. But it wasn't due to some mysterious happening that you can't explain directly on their heart. The text tells you why. They heard what the apostles said. That's the fulfillment of John 16. I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit. He's going to guide you to the truth, and doing so, he's going to convict the world. So, they're pierced to the heart, and they said, what shall we do? And then Peter tells them what to do in the name of Jesus Christ. Verse 41. Who was baptized? Verse 41. Those that had the greatest feeling and excitement? Those who received his word. That's what. Apparently there was, when Peter was preaching, there were some that were maybe hesitant. So what does he do to try to persuade them? Verse 40. With many other words. Some of you here know Mark Hargrove. He's not with us anymore. He attended a denomination for a while. Thought he'd go and get filled with the Holy Spirit. And so the preacher said, well, run around the pews. Well, that didn't do it. I think he told him to jump up. Mark was very athletic. I think he may have told him to run around the building. I don't know. After he had done all of that, he figured it was all a bunch of hullabaloo. He said, told his wife, I'm going to watch a basketball game. And so this is what people are told and have been for generations. But read what the text says. Yes, the Holy Spirit convicts men of their era about Jesus through the teaching of the apostles and prophets. All right, so we have in Acts the fulfillment of that. Look at Acts 17. Well, go to Acts 14. Go to Acts 14, verse 1. I think I've got that on your lesson. They entered a synagogue of the Jews. Now, what did Jesus say in this, the night he was talking to them? They're going to cast you out of the synagogue. They're going to want to kill you. So here the apostles are on this, apostle and prophets on this journey. They come to Iconium. They enter synagogue of the Jews. Now look what happened. At the end of the verse. A number of them believed. What changed them? Well, read the verse. They spoke in such a manner that a number of them believed. But you can see in verse 2, the Jews stirred up the minds of the Gentiles and bitted them against the brethren. And so look at verse 5. There was an attempt to mistreat and stone them. What did Jesus say they were going to do? Try to kill them. And they had to leave town. Here's a fulfillment of the thing we read in John 16. And so no better commentary than the book of Acts. Look at Acts chapter 19. He goes to Ephesus. He goes to a synagogue. This is the world of unbelievers. What does he do? Continues speaking out boldly for 3 months. Result? The church at Ephesus. This is in Ephesus. And so you just see it again and again. Look back up to Acts 17. He goes into Thessalonica. Look at Acts 17. When they had traveled through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was, here's one of those things again, a synagogue of the Jews. Would this synagogue of the Jews try to kill Paul for what he taught about Jesus? You know the story in Thessalonica. They went to verse 9. They had to receive a pledge from Jason. Paul and them had to get out of town. They were ready to do whatever they had to do to stop them from preaching. But now note, how did Paul change some of their minds? There came to be a church in Thessalonica of believers in Christ. What did he do? According to his custom, he went in to them and for 3 Sabbath days reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and giving evidence. Isn't that interesting? So, the best commentary in the world. Turn back to John 17. So here are some men. Were 12, one an apostate, Judas. He's going to betray the Lord. The rest of the men are going to be changed men. They're going to be different from the rest of the Jews in their society, dedicated to the truth that Jesus is the Christ. And so they're going to be set apart. That's what the word sanctify means, isn't it? Set apart. Verse 17 of John 17. In his prayer to God the Father, how did he ask God to set them apart? What does it say? Through the truth. That's what set them apart. That's what will make us different. That's what will make us willing to suffer for the name of Christ. That's why we need to fill our hearts with this book. Because it's the product of the work of the Holy Spirit in revealing this wonderful gospel of Jesus Christ. And why we can have confidence in it. You know, at the end of John, he said, these are written that you might believe. Mark said, this is the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And at the end, he had Jesus saying, go preach this gospel. He who has believed, this is the key. If our faith gets weak, we need to open this book and start reading. But often when our faith gets weak, that's the one thing we quit doing. The devil loves it. This is the key. It's not culture. It's not generation. It's not just being a good mommy and daddy. Faith in the book. That's what'll do it. Okay. Look at Acts chapter 8. Philip goes to Samaria. What does he do when he gets there? Some people were baptized. They believed and were baptized. What was he doing to cause that? Verse 12. Preaching. Back up in verse 5, he says he began proclaiming Christ. Verse 12, they believed Philip preaching. Same thing. Philip's a prophet, but you see the same thing. Well, he gets an opportunity to visit with a fella who's very interested in the Bible. He's reading from Isaiah. And you read in verse 38, this man was baptized. How did he get from knowing nothing about Christ to being baptized? What does it say in 35? Opened his mouth and preached Jesus to him. You want to convert a friend, a neighbor? You want to lead him to Christ? How do you do it? There's task done. The power's in the Word, not in you, not in your friendship. The power's in the Word of God. Okay? And so, I've got other verses there, but for sake of time, we'll skip some of those. Same thing you'll see in chapter 9 about Paul and other passages that we could look at. Let's go on down to examples of direct operation of the Holy Spirit and examples of obedience without any direct operation of the Holy Spirit. Did the Holy Spirit ever operate on people's hearts directly? Yes. Yes. We'll see that. But not to save them. Now, we'll look at some passages along that line. When it comes to obedience to the gospel, that was without any direct operation of the Holy Spirit. We'll look at that as we look here. So, let's look at some examples of the direct operation of the Holy Spirit. By direct, we mean not through a medium. The Holy Spirit affects you and me. How? Through the medium of the Word of God. We're going to talk about some direct, the Holy Spirit upon the heart of somebody. So here we have Acts chapter 2, verse 1. This day of Pentecost, they're all together. Verse 4, they began to speak with other tongues. Is there any medium involved? No, it's direct on their hearts and on their body, enabling them to speak in languages they've never studied. That's not through the medium of a message or a word or anything like that. So that is direct influence, as you can see. You remember this sermon we just talked about? Go to Mark 13. So we talked about the fact that Peter preached some things he himself didn't even understand. And for the first time, he preached the gospel of salvation as we know it today. Repent and be baptized for the remission of sins in the name of Jesus Christ. So, in Mark chapter 13, verse 11, tells you how he could do it. You know how he could do it? Direct operation of the Holy Spirit on his heart and on his tongue. Here it is. When they arrest you and hand you over, do not worry beforehand about what you're to say. But say whatever is given you in that hour, for it is not you who speak. Wait a minute. Was Peter speaking in Acts 2? Yes. So this Mark 13 must not apply to Acts 2, right? It does, doesn't it? How do you know? Not but. It is not you who speak. Yeah, you're speaking, but that's not the important thing to know. But, it is the Holy Spirit. So here you have direct operation on their minds and their tongues, enabling them to preach things that they themselves didn't understand. Okay. Certainly wasn't to save them or to save the people in the audience. We've already looked at Philip, but look at Philip in Acts chapter 8. We have a direct operation of the Holy Spirit in a case of conversion. But the direct operation of the Holy Spirit, according to verse 29, was on who? On Philip, on the preacher, on the prophet. Not on the person needing to be converted. Why didn't you skip the preacher and go enable the Ethiopian to understand? No, he didn't. He talked to the prophet, said, go get in that chariot. And he taught him. So there's a direct operation of the Holy Spirit. So don't anybody accuse you that we don't believe in the direct operation of the Holy Spirit. But he converted the man by opening the Bible, verse 35, and preaching Jesus to him. In Acts 10, we'll study this passage later in more depth. But in Acts chapter 10, verse 44, Peter's preaching to the Gentiles, the house of Cornelius. The Holy Spirit fell on those who were listening to the message, and all the circumcised believers who came with Peter were amazed because of the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also, for they were hearing them speaking with tongues and exalting God. Did Peter have anything to do with that? Absolutely not. And that's his argument, chapter 11, when he gets back to the people in Jerusalem. I had nothing to do with that. Here's a direct influence, if you please. A power given to people. Operation on their minds and their bodies. But not to save them. We'll talk more about Cornelius when we get to that part of our studies. All right, look at the second part of this. I've got, looks like, about 5 minutes here. Examples of obedience without the direct operation of the Holy Spirit on the people being saved. So we've already looked at Acts 2, 36. Now, we read in verse 36 that Peter said, you've got to know that Jesus is Lord, right? Verse 37, they were pierced in the heart. Do you remember why? Why did it say they were pierced in the heart? Because of what they heard. They were pierced in their hearts. That's right. Now, verse 41, we talked about that one. The people who were baptized. Why does Luke say they were baptized? They received his word. So, here is an influence of the Holy Spirit through the word being spoken by the apostles, but it wasn't direct. He didn't just give them faith. It was through the message and the evidences and the message being preached. Same thing in Acts chapter 8 we have here. No evidence of direct operation. on the Samaritan before they believed. In Acts 8, we read verse 5. Philip went there and he started preaching Christ to them. Verse 12 and 13 said they believed. It's very interesting in Acts 8. You read that Philip's preaching verse 5. Okay? This is a good marking, by the way. So you read in verse 4, first of all, those who scattered abroad went and did what? Preaching the word. Preaching, teaching people. Okay, that's our word for evangelize, by the way. And so then in verse 5, Philip goes down there and he's preaching the word. Well, verse 12 says he was preaching and people were being baptized, men and women alike. Were the people of Samaria influenced to obey Christ? Yes. Were they convicted of their error in following Simon? Yes. But look at verse 14. When the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent them Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. Look at that next verse. You got a verse you want to remember? That's a good one if you're talking to somebody about the Holy Spirit. For he had not yet fallen upon any of them. They had simply been baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. This is an important text for understanding Acts 2:38 and 39. We'll study that later. You'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Not just because you're baptized. If it's miraculous gifts. And the question is Acts 2:39, 38, they're not even talking about miraculous gifts. We'll study that in context. Here's a case of people who are baptized who the Spirit had not fallen upon, it says. Okay. So we already looked at Acts 17. They were persuaded by Paul's evidence. Acts 19, when Paul got to Ephesus and he found some disciples, when they said, we don't know if there is a Holy Spirit, what did Paul do in verse 4? He taught them. Taught them the truth. And now they're baptized in the name of Jesus. This is what you see time and again. So we've got these two conclusions here. The direct operation of the Spirit on the heart is not necessary to faith and obedience. The work of the Spirit in the human heart in order to produce faith and obedience is through the Word. That's not Church of Christ manual doctrine. That's not mom and dad doctrine. That's supported by the book of Acts. Okay, we'll pick up with the Protestant principle. I don't know if that's on your lesson. I'll talk briefly about that. You've heard me talk about it before. It's very important. And John 6, 44 and 45, the Father draws men. This goes along with this idea. He draws men mysteriously. The elect, those elect from eternity. Lord, we'll talk about John 6 in our next class period. Thank you.